Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful today that we come at this early hour to worship you. And we ask your blessing on our time together. And we also ask that your spirit would draw near to help us understand as we open your word. And we come in Christ's name. Amen. All right, today we are going to look at a subject, Time No More. Time No More. And in our hymn this morning, we talked about the seventh trump sounding. Did you remember that verse? How many trumpets are there, by the way? Seven. Which means they were singing about the seventh trumpet sounding at the time that hymn was written in the early Advent movement. And the early Advent movement, now Seventh-day Adventists are a prophetic movement, and they are known as students of Bible prophecy. But what I want to talk about today is time setting and having folks within the Advent movement that even though we sang about the seventh trumpet sounding and we sang about and we talk about the fulfillment of time prophecies, are still setting additional time prophecies. And in fact, in Tennessee this last week, there was a major newspaper that put out a picture of Donald Trump and the Pope and Islam and tied all these together in some fashion and actually had a number of quotes from Ellen White, which is an early Advent pioneer, but also a prophetic voice in the Advent movement, and also named the Seventh-day Adventist Church in this ad, which was then pulled. It cost a lot of money to put that ad. It was about $14,000. But this individual who was talking about this has a lot of followers. In fact, when they audited his bank statement last year, he had about $750,000 come in. So a lot of people listen to him. And so he was using his money to warn Nashville that it was going to be hit with a nuclear attack in July 18. And he had all kinds of reasonings for that time setting. That's not the first time this individual has set a date. It's not the first time he's done that. And it's not the first time other individuals, even in the Advent movement, even currently, have actually fallen into that. Some kind of do soft sell things like, well, it's been 7,000 years, you know, in the year 2000 I started hearing about that. And then that sermon will be preached again and again by various people. It's kind of a soft time setting. But then others kind of get radical. Maybe their money is down in their ministry. I don't know what happens exactly. It may be true conviction. And they'll say, wait a minute. We think, one individual said, we think that one of the statements of the Adventist Church was not really accurate, and we think that this means the church is now in apostasy, and that started around this time, which means the time prophecies now are going to start again in Daniel 12. And then they set dates as to when the Lord would come or when probation would close. How many of you have ever heard of these things? So what I thought we would talk about today was, first of all, the end time elements that I think sometimes come together to wake us up again. I think there's many end time elements coming together again. But I want to also now look at this end time element that actually came up since I preached the last time, which was this, all these ads came out in this paper. So what are these end time elements, you know, in Luke? Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 24 again, and let's just look in our Bibles, and we'll look at these end time elements that are mentioned in Matthew 24 before the coming of the Lord. And in verse 7, it says, for nation will rise against nation. We talked about that last several weeks. We talked about how ethnic group would rise against ethnic group. There would be racial tension. Has there been any racial tension recently? Yeah, there has been. And then also pandemics and pestilences would come. Matthew 24:7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. In fact, last week here we had an earthquake as well. Pandemic-type pestilences as well. And then it says, this is the beginning of sorrows. And by the way, these kind of things actually did happen with the fall of Jerusalem around that time. There's documented cases of pestilences at that time and whatnot. But then it says, this is the beginning of sorrows. And this chapter is written in a way that it applies both to the time at the end of Jerusalem's history or Israel's history, but also alluding to the end times. And the reason that is, we're told by the pen of inspiration, is because if Jesus had revealed that to them right then, they would have been overwhelmed by it. So he gives the element of the end of time and then the end of Jerusalem, right? And now, let me just say something. It's a principle. The only person that can make dual applications in prophecy is a prophet or God. Nobody else can do that, okay? So you can try and do that, but you're going to get probably embarrassed by that. So this is the beginning of sorrows. And it says next, Matthew 24:9, many shall be offended. Do we live in a time when people are offended by many things? I'm offended by what you said. I'm offended about how you said that. I'm offended about the way you looked at me when you said it. I'm offended that you said it being your skin color and I'm my skin color. I'm offended. I'm just offended. And so this can happen, right? And especially during a time of pandemic where people are kind of locked up for a while and everything seems to come up again. They have, things that that maybe they've been concerned about that they just come up again and come up into their mind. They're offended. Next, a time of betrayal, verse 10. It says, and many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. Now, this is interesting. you would never think that people would, turn on one another. But with all the rules and regulations and different things, I was in a store yesterday and I had my mask on, but somehow it slipped off. And I don't know exactly what happened. Maybe it was the wind in the grocery aisle. I'm not sure. And it slipped off. And this lady said, well, I guess you don't care about me or anyone else, do you? And just kind of, really yelled at me. And I said, oh, I beg your pardon. And I put my mask back on. And but just kind of on edge, right? Maybe calling calling you in, saying, hey, look, I'm going to call the government on you. And you never would have thought that, right? And then lawlessness, it says, Matthew 24:12, and because the lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, I'm going to talk about lawlessness again in the second sermon today, but let me just say, lawlessness is being sophisticated. Now, constitutional scholars are accusing Supreme Court justices of being lawless because of how they have related to reinterpreting the law. And they said that's lawless. It's not following the Constitution, and you should not be changing the definition of words in the Constitution or rather in the titles that were written back in 1964. And so there's a big debate, and people are kind of on edge. Now, I just happen to say this. I would say I'm very happy to live in America, and I think it has the most religious freedoms of anywhere. But I'm just saying there's that debate going on, isn't it? And maybe you've heard it, those of you who have been following the news and reading closely. And then this last one, verse 11 and 24 in Matthew 24, it says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So what you would expect are all of these elements, end time elements, to come together. And how many can see that all those elements are here right now? They're all right here right now. And it's in that setting where, you know, where Jesus talks about time setting as well, verse 36. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So, you know, time setting, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. So in Matthew 24's scenario, it says you might have these elements, but you really can't set the time or know the time that Christ is coming or many other things. How many think this is kind of interesting? So, now it says false prophets will arise. Now, there are many valid, proven prophecies that we have, right? Daniel chapter 2, we had Babylon, we had Medo-Persia, we had Greece, we had Rome, right? We had in the days of those kings, God will set up a kingdom. And then we had the stone that came. And the stone represented the rock. That rock is Christ. And Christ's coming, right? Valid prophecies. How many believe that's a valid prophecy? Nobody argues with that. You can see that. Daniel 7 adds the same elements, but we had beasts this time. And then we had, we had a lion, and we had a leopard, we had a bear, and then we had a ram. Oh, wait. Lion, leopard, bear. No, wait. Lion, bear, leopard, and then this nondescript beast, and we had this little horn that came up. And this little horn that came up ruled for a certain amount of time, and then after that would be the judgment. Valid. You can see that, right? And then Daniel 8 and 9, we had other elements, other beasts that came up, more explanation of that judgment hour message. I remember that. And that's valid. Daniel 9, without Daniel 9, there would be no Christians. There would be no Christianity because it points out when Christ would come and when he would be baptized and when he would die and when the gospel would go to the Gentiles and all those different things in Daniel chapter 9. And then I want you to notice something in Daniel chapter 10 through 12. You have that last final magisterial prophecy, Daniel 11. We're going to come back to that in the next couple of weeks because that also is kind of being manipulated in different ways. And we want to talk about that. We won't do that today. But there are valid prophecies. And then there's this connection between the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. So look here at Daniel just for a minute. I want to show you those connections, and then I want to bring out what we're going to really talk about today. This is all preliminary. This is all introduction. So Daniel chapter 12, look at Daniel chapter 12, and you have here verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So in other words, there's time in Daniel's day, and it's going to go down to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Literally, their eyes will go back and forth across the pages of Daniel at the time of the end. Then I looked, and there stood two others on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. And he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half of times. Does that sound familiar at all? That's from Daniel 7, time, times, and a half of times. Now it's being repeated there. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. So time of the end, time, times, and a half of time, things will be finished. And although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said, Daniel, go your way. For the words are closed up and sealed until the what? Time of the end. Many shall be at that time purified at the time of the end, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. They'll understand the time elements. They'll know what Jesus is doing. They'll know what they're supposed to be doing. Amen. That's the picture, right? And then it actually talks about, verse 11, and from that time, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits who comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way until the time of the end. You shall rest and arise to the inheritance at the end of the days. So this is Daniel 12. And it talks about all these things, these elements. You have a closed book. You have a witness standing by a body of water. You have that witness holding up his hands and swearing, right? And then you have a time, times and a half of times. And then you have a picture of a people who are going to be purified. You have a mention of the abomination of desolation. By the way, that's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, the abomination that causes desolation. Maybe we'll talk about that coming up. But all of these elements are there. Now, go with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. And we're going to see something interesting here. In Revelation chapter 10, we have something that really struck early Advent believers when they found it. Because they had studied these prophecies and they thought Jesus was coming in the mid-1800s. And he didn't come. So they started studying their Bibles again and they found this chapter. And let's look at chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice saying, no, don't write about that. Now some people try and write books about that now. When it says don't write about it, don't think about it too much, they just write books. But anyway, so I've never read any of those books because I know they weren't even supposed to write them. But anyway, then verse 4. Now, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, he said, don't write. Then verse 5, I want you to really look at this closely. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, who created heaven and earth, the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be what? Delay no more. Actually, in the King James Version, it says there would be time no more. And that's actually a better translation of the word, because the word there is chronos, or chronos, or chronology, where we get the word chronology, right? So chronos, there would be time no more. Now, the interesting thing is, there is a direct connection between Revelation 12 with a bunch of time prophecies and Daniel 12 and Revelation 10. Did you know that? So, in Daniel 12, it has all these time prophecies pointing to the time of the end. The time, times, and a half of times, or the 1260-day prophecy of Daniel 7. Then the 1290 going all the way down to 1843. And then the 1335, 1843, 1844. And all of those prophecies were understood as pointing to the time of the end by many people, not just the Advent movement, but many people. And when the Advent movement came about, they saw this connection between Revelation chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 12. Well, I mean, you already heard the connection, but let me just make it explicit. Closed book in chapter 10. I mean, in chapter 12 of Daniel. Open book in Revelation chapter 10. Man standing by body of water in chapter 12. And in Revelation 10, right? Hand lifted up and an oath. Hand lifted up in an oath, swearing that there would be what? Time prophecies in chapter 12. No more time prophecies, but alluded to in Revelation 10. Can we see that? So you had this connection, and then with that connection, there's another connection. In chapter 12 of Daniel, it said many would be purified, be refined, and made white, right? And none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. How many remember that? Right? Was there a group of people that, when reading Revelation chapter 10, put it together with 12, and did they go through a time of disappointment? Were they, Was there a time of trial and testing? Look with me down there in Revelation chapter 10. Then, verse 8, the voice I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take that little Bibliridion, or little book in English. All right? I like that word, Bibliridion. Anyway, and which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I said to the angel, I went to the angel and said, give me the little book. He said, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but be sweet as honey in your mouth. How many of you ever had that happen? Sweet in your mouth, but not so good in your stomach. You resent it, eating it later on. Yeah, this has happened to me many times. Curse did not come causeless. So, take and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but sweet as honey in your mouth. So I took the book, the angel's hand, and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And when I had eaten it, it made my stomach bitter. So what happened? What was the book that was closed and that was open? It was the book of what? It was the book of Daniel. And when they read it through, they realized, whoa, this has all these prophecies, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8 and 9, Daniel 10 through 12, that all point to the coming of Christ. He's coming again. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. And they were excited. It was sweet. 50,000 people joined the Baptist church. 35,000 people joined the Methodist church. I don't know how many joined the Presbyterians, but every church had an uptick as everyone was studying that Jesus was coming in all denominations everywhere around the world and even in places where there were no denominations. And that was sweet. But did he come? No. He did not come. He did not come. Why? Because of this chapter. It was foretold. Right? And that's what they understood. They said, wait. Just like the disciples in Matthew chapter 20 or Luke chapter 24 were disappointed because they kind of got the event wrong. They had the time wrong, but they had the event wrong. Just because that same thing happened to them and now it's happening to us. And then they understood, whoa. So, now, that is the background to what I want to point out, all right? And that is going back to verse 5 through 7. That angel was standing on the sea and the land, raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay or time no longer. Now let me just say what this means. What the Bible is saying here is that at that time, I'm going to have you repeat this after because it's the major point of the message. At that time, 1843, 1844 actually, that was the end of time prophecies in the Bible. No more time prophecies after that. That is the time of the end, which started in 1798. But that prophecy, that last prophecy was 1844. That was the last time prophecy. Even George Bush agrees with that. You're saying George Bush? Yeah, he was a Hebraist who was prominent at that time on the East Coast. In fact, he said, the Millerite movement, you're correct in everything you've said about the time. You just are not correct about what's happening. It's obvious Jesus didn't come. But you're impeccable. And that is the last time prophecy. Okay? No more time after that. They've come to an end. That's what the Adventist church teaches. Did you know that? And anybody in the Adventist church that's not teaching that is not teaching what the Advent movement taught. So, we're living in the time of the end. Now, our dear brother, and we're not to attack personalities, he's probably a very dear brother, who took out this ad in the Tennessee papers last week, or the others that are writing books, they seem to think that time no longer doesn't mean that. Maybe they're getting nervous. I don't know what happens. But it's not good enough for them to be living in the time of the end. They want to have some more excitement with actually prophetic dates. I'm excited just to be living in the time of the end. You know, this is the best time ever to be a Seventh-day Adventist. When I'm talking to people, I was counseling this last week, and this person had an option of talking to various counselors. And they said, no, I want to talk to you. So why do you want to talk to me? He said, the person said, because you know the Bible, and I think I need God's help at this time in Earth's history. I don't need just psychological ways of talking to me. I don't need CBT, LNOP, QRS, or TUV. I want something from God. And I was like, well, God does CBT too, Luke 24. I mean, you know, I showed her that. But, you know, so he does that too. He understands those principles or they wouldn't even work. But having said that, let's look at what the Word says about your situation. And then I was on a trail with someone else. We walked for 10 miles before we realized it. And we're walking, and the person says to me, someone I had met on TCI, and now they're studying the book of Daniel with me. And Revelation, you know what they said to me? I just got to tell you, I am thankful I met you. I said, why is that? Do I smell good? Do I look good? No. It had nothing to do with what I was hoping. But he said, no, I don't, that's not, has nothing to do with it. I knew that that didn't have anything. What is it? He says, you have shown me from the Bible things that help me understand what's going on in the world. I would be overwhelmed if I didn't understand what's going on. Amen. Now, I think there's a lot of people out there like that. Amen? So, just living in the time of the end is enough. Setting dates is not what we're asked to do. Now look at this. This time, which the angel declares with a solemn oath, remember we just read about it, is not the end of this world's history, neither of probationary time, but of prophetic time, which should precede the advent of our Lord. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. After this time period, reaching from 1842 to 1844, there can be no definite teaching or tracing of prophetic time. The longest reckoning reaches to the autumn of 1844. Now, that's pretty clear. This is written by a prophet who probably knows stuff about prophecy. And this prophet is in the Advent movement and saying, there is no more time prophecies. Don't dual apply. Don't triple apply. Don't double dip. Don't do any of that. How many think that's kind of interesting? Another one. Those who have tried to set, well, this is just me, so it's not prophetic, but I was making it sound almost too authoritative. You know, when you try and do this, it just discourages you and other people. Have you ever, like, set a date and then gone there and nobody was there? Or asked someone on a date and they weren't there? That's not fun. I remember once I was working at these people in the hospital, and I invited them all to come because I thought, and they all thought I was nice, you know, I was whatever. I was working in the hospital. I was a nurse, and I thought very popular. I mean, I think I was. I mean, they had a newspaper, and I was the nurse of the year and everything. And back then, you know, I don't know what happened. They ran out of other people, and so I'm the nurse of the year and everything. So I decided I'm going to have this. You know, I have a party, but I can't have it when they want on Friday night because I'm a Sabbath keeper, and they knew me and all that. So I had it, you know. On Saturday night after sundown, I rented an entire restaurant. I told them, look, all my friends are coming. Four people came. Four people. And I set the date, and I was very disappointed. So when people set dates, though, with religion involved, it's even more disappointing because it's representing or misrepresenting God. Yes? Look at this. There will always be false and fanatical movements made by persons in church who claim to be led of God. Those who will be run before they are set, those who will run before they are sent, and will give day and date for the occurrence of unfulfilled prophecies. So they're running. They're out there running. No one told them to run. They're out there arriving to talk to you about it. No one told them to be sent. And they're going to give day and date for the occurrence of unfulfilled prophecy. Now, this is exactly what happened in Tennessee last week. And this whole paper came out. It's not the first time that's happened. But what excites me about it is it's actually a sign of the end. I'm not that upset about it. I'm like, yeah, right, exactly. Sign of the end, right? It's like when people say, I found a lot of bad stuff on the internet about your church. I said, that's great. That's a familiar of Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. Great. Glad you found that. That if every prophet was criticized, every single one, sometimes they were sawn in two, different things. And so because you found that, that's an identifying mark. Good on you. Way to go. Let's look at those websites together. It doesn't take me too long. I look at one website with them and I say, not correct. So there's one lie. We don't have to look at the rest of it. So I just show them one lie and the website goes bye-bye. So false prophets, I mean, I was on social media. How many of you have ever been on social media? Or do you have blood pressure problems like me? But anyway, I was social media, I'm on there, and I was, oh no, look at this terrible thing. I was like, yeah, it's terrible, but it's actually a sign of the end, so don't get too concerned. Amen? Amen. Actually, it's shaking people out. Right? The enemy is pleased to have them do this, for their successful failures, leading them into false lines, cause confusion and unbelief. So some people will get confused and unbelieving. That's why we're studying what we're studying today. I don't want you to get confused and unbelieving, right? Well, let's look at another one. I plainly stated at the Jackson Camp meeting to these fanatical parties that they were doing the work of the adversary of souls. They were in darkness. They claimed to have great light, that probation would close on October 1884. I there stated in public that the Lord had been pleased to show me that there would be no definite time in the message given of God since 1844. What? How many think that sounds pretty plain? So, no definite time. Wow. Or, to use the Bible text, time no longer. No longer time. Time no longer, however you want to say it. That's what it's saying. Okay? So, another one. There have been many, been one or another, who in studying their Bibles thought they had discovered great light and new theories. But these have not been correct. The Scripture is all true. But by misapplying the Scripture, men arrive at wrong conclusions. We're engaged in a mighty conflict, and it will become more and more close and determined as we near the final struggle. We have a sleepless adversary, and he's constantly at work upon human minds that have not had a personal experience in the teachings of the people of God for the past 50 years. Some will take a truth applicable to their time and place it in the future. So, futurism. Events in the train of prophecy that had their fulfillment way in the past are made future, and thus these theories... By these theories, the faith of some is undermined. We see this happening a lot with the prophecies of Daniel 12, the 1290, the 1260, the 1335. Some people say, wait, when the Sunday law comes, then that will kick in, and that will kick in, and then we'll know this and that. No, just stop doing that. Okay, well, are you going to deny what the Bible says and what the spirit of prophecy says so you can have your theory? Some of them, they will go on for pages showing you why they can deny those statements. How many think these are fairly plain statements? Okay? So you either are going to have to deny the Bible and Ellen White. You're going to have to deny that to go with these folks. So, kind of a serious thing, I would say. And that's why I think Ellen White calls this the hellish torch of false prophecy will be preached from our pulpits. Did you know she says that? Because false prophecy is from hell. It tries to get you to go the wrong place. Right? Well, how many think the devil is pretty good at false prophecy? You will not surely die, said to Eve. How'd that work out? Everybody's dead ever since. There's a couple people not. False prophet. Yeah? So, Matt, now, I found this interesting. I was reading the book, Final Events, or Last Day Events. By the way, I recommend this book to you. I read 187 pages on the plane the other day when I was going up to Bailey's wedding. since it was going to be the final event or an end time event in his life, I thought I'd read this on the way up. So it was a beautiful wedding, by the way. And, you know, there would be time no longer for Bailey in terms of having to wait for Carissa, but there'd also be no other women in his life. Amen? So, but I'm reading this. I read 187 pages. And then I found this definition of false prophet. Matthew 24:11 says there'll be many false prophets. Notice the following definition of a false prophet in this book, End Time Events. Some have set a time, and when that has passed, their presumptuous spirits have not accepted rebuke, but they've set another and another time. But many successive failures have stamped them as what? False prophets. You know this guy that took out the ad in Tennessee papers the other day? He has set numerous times before. Numerous times. He is a false prophet. And there are many such false prophets today. How many of you don't want to follow a false prophet? Now, at times of unrest, people try and do anything. Look, this is how you get rid of the coronavirus. I had the one guy selling this aerosol spray. You spray it around yourself as a cloud because the aerosol fights the other aerosol. And he's making a lot of money until he didn't make money because, you know, they come down kind of hard on that. But people are trying to get rich. You take this supplement and this, that, or this or that, or whatever. Are you with me? Now, there's valid things to do. I'm not saying there's not. But how do you think people take advantage of others in times of crisis? All kinds of phone calls. You want to refinance your house? Didn't you call 10 minutes ago? Yeah, I just thought I had the wrong number because you didn't seem that excited. I said, no, I'm still not excited about it. Take me off your list. But they're preying on people, yes? And so do false prophets. They're the same thing. Do the same thing. And they'll make a lot of money. False teachers may appear to be very zealous for the work of God and may expend means to bring their theories before the world and the church. Exactly what happened. $14,000 for that ad, but it was supposed to go on all week. Guys had almost $1 million come in last year because people are funding his false prophecies. But as they mingle error with truth, their message is one of deception and will lead souls into false paths. They are to be met and opposed, not because they're bad men, but because they're teachers of falsehood and endeavoring to put upon falsehood the stamp of truth. So they're not bad men. They might be very nice, you know. He was a quiet man. He was kind to his family, but he's a false prophet too. So, what should the focus be? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Thank you, Matthew 24 doesn't end with false prophets. Have you noticed that? That's not the end of it. Matthew chapter 24, we looked at the milieu that will develop and has several times throughout Earth's history. Some of these signs of the end have come together at various points in Earth's history, but look at what is going to happen also at the time of the end. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 and 14. So we had the false prophets and we have lawlessness, verse 12 and then verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I mean, that's good news. So you can endure the false prophets. You can endure the lawlessness. You can endure the pandemic. You can endure the pestilence. You can endure the betrayal. You can endure. How many say hallelujah? You can, with God's help, endure. That's it. Oh, that's good news. And that should be our focus as we live in the end of time. So the character of Christ is going to be the thing that shows people that God is still acting in the world. Go back to Revelation chapter 10 just for a minute. I'm going to show you something. Even though there's false prophecy, there is a true prophecy that will happen. And a different kind of prophecy. It's not a time prophecy. I'll show you why I'm saying that. Look at the last verse in Revelation chapter 10. After we see that picture of the people that had the bitter experience, had sweet and bitter experience, the Advent movement. Then, in verse 11 it says, "And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" So in other words, the word prophecy there is to speak. It's speaking. It's letting people know about what? About many peoples. So it's not racially biased. Many tongues, nations, and kingdoms. Wow! It's going to be a worldwide movement that is talking to people of every race. Hallelujah. And it's going to be sharing. What's it going to be sharing? Well, actually, that's a key code word. Remind yourself, verse 6, "Swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no more." So it's going to have a worldwide focus that also deals with creation in some way, deals with the coming of Christ in some way. Guess where this is found? Revelation chapter 14. Flip with me over there. This should be the focus. This should be the focus of God's end time people, not setting new dates. But here it is, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." It's the same thing. Same thing as Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. I got a little excited there. It's the same thing. How many of you notice that? Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And then notice, remember we said they're going to talk about creation. Does it say that? Verse 7, "Saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" So this Advent movement would actually be following Jesus' lead and telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of people fall under the devil's spell, right, of the hellish torch of false prophecy. But there's another spell out there. There's God's spell, the gospel. And that gospel message is the thing at the end of time that will draw people to the message. That's not going to be, okay, I've got a new prophecy. That might draw people for a time, but once they study the Bible, no. It's more than just a prophecy. It's a people. And those people, well, what are they like? Look at verse 4. "These are the ones who were not defiled with women." There's two women in the book of Revelation. There's a bad woman, and she has all kinds of harlot daughters. That's what that's talking about. Not defiled with false doctrine and false women, false teachings, false church. There's a true church too, right? Beautiful, pure church in Revelation chapter 12. So they're only connected with that. But notice what it says next. "These are the ones, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And they're redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." Well, how do you know what's different about them? "And in their mouth," verse 5, "was found no deceit, for they're without fault before the throne of God." A faultless people, not because they were perfect, it says they were redeemed. If you're redeemed, what's that mean? You were lost. You need to be bought back. And, you know, he says they're virgins. You're saying, what's that mean? Well, in James 4, verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." And it likens that to being friends with the world. So if you're a friend with the world, you're an adulterer or adulteress. But when you become a friend of God, you become seen as a virgin. And you're redeemed. And you're simply doing what? Following the Lamb wherever he goes. And you're simply saying what? I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, not my blood, but his blood, and the word of their testimony, testifying to what he did. Amen. So they're not proud, haughty people. They're people that are humbly saying, I was lost, but now I'm fine. I was blind, but now I see. And that's the compelling evidence at the end of time. Not some new prophecy in the newspaper. And you are to be for signs and portents, it says in Isaiah chapter 8. You are the prophecy. How many of you want to be the prophecy? So this gospel is preached as a witness. Revelation 14, 6 through 16, the three angels' messages. We need to go through those. The everlasting gospel, the hour of his judgment has come, and all those time prophecies. And it's the gospel that changes people's mind. The Lord has shown me that the message of the third angel must go and be proclaimed to the scattered children of the Lord, but it must not be hung on time. The third angel's message, which is righteousness by faith, right? Here is the patience of the saints. Here that he keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. In other words, they have faith in Jesus that he can live out his life within them through obedience. That's a gift that he gives them in the context of patient endurance. And this is the message, not agitating of a new time scenario that must go to the world. It must not be hung on time. I saw that some were getting a false excitement arising from preaching time, but the third angel's message is stronger than time can be. Say that with me. The third angel's message is stronger than time can be. And I saw that this message can stand on its own foundation and needs not time to strengthen it, and it will go in mighty power and do its work and will be cut short in righteousness. So there's going to be a people at the end of time that are proclaiming the faith of Jesus. They're going to be proclaiming righteousness by faith. And so here's the point. The time of the end is not near. It's here. And it's been here for over 150 years. And God is waiting for a people that will say, you're enough. You're enough. What you've done is enough. You've justified me. You've justified me. You've imputed your righteousness to me. In other words, I look as if I've never sinned, not because I didn't, because you didn't, and I've accepted what you've done. And not only that, you've sanctified me. All my sanctification is from you. I didn't earn it on my own. You actually lived out your life within me. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, justification, so walk ye in him, sanctification, rooted and grounded and built up in the faith of who? Faith of Jesus, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Amen. So justified, sanctified, and when you're doing that, people see you and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. Justified, sanctified, glorified, this is the message for this time. It is not a time message. The time of the end is not near. It's here. And it's been here. All right. That's what I want to say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the clarity of Revelation chapter 10. And thank you for the Advent movement that you've raised up. And help us not to be characterized by time setting, but help us to be characterized by revealing your character. Everyone knows it's from you then, because they know us. But as we surrender our lives to you, we will demonstrate that the time of the end is not near. It's here. And there'll be a group of people who can pray the prayer of Daniel 7. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And actually see it realized as they surrender moment by moment to you. We thank you. We come in Christ's name. Amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.